A few weeks ago in the prayer meeting before the service, I got these words that came to me, and they stuck with me. And it's really out of that I'm bringing a message this morning. And the picture that I got, or the words, and I guess a picture, the words that I got, God said, there is a liberation movement that's coming to my church. And it's going to result in people coming into unimaginable and unexpected blessings. And I thought, wow, where did that come from? Well, God, of course. But you know, when it hits you, there's a great liberation movement that's coming. And of course, one of the things that I did was liberation. I better make sure I understand what liberation means. It can mean many things, but there were two things as I looked it up as to what it means. Two things that stood out, and I believe God wants to just allow me to give this. It means freedom from limits on thought or behavior. I thought, yes, Lord, I think I understand what you're saying there. And the other was being free of another's control or restraint. Plenty of that in the church, I thought. You know, Jesus, when he came to earth, the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted all the time to put controls and restraints on him. But Jesus was not having any of that. Because he was the liberation movement. He was the liberation movement that I believe that set the standard, that set the seal for the church right up until he comes again. There's a liberation movement. I know some of us have, there's a time that I remember that started my liberation into the prophetic, which I know God has put inside of me. I was at a men's camp not that long after I was saved, so I'm talking 30 plus years ago, probably more like 35 plus. And I was at a men's camp, and there were quite a number of men there, and I was on the front row listening to the speaker and really, really enjoying the speaker and what he had to say. I can't even remember which one it was, but I was enjoying it. I was newly saved and I was drinking in everything that God was, speaking. And he was talking a little bit about the prophetic and things like that. And there was just something, oh yeah, this sounds good. And then I was on the front row like Helen, and he pointed at me and he said, prophesy. Suddenly I had one of those moments that I wish the floor would have opened up. Suddenly I wasn't enjoying that meeting any longer. I wish I'd never come. I wish I'd never come. And I sat there stunned. That's really my first reaction. I sat there stunned. Prophesy. And you know, finally something came. And it was just a couple of sentences. And I prophesied something. I mean, I can't even remember what it was. It was just something so simple. But you know, to me, that was a liberation moment. See, liberation movements will start with liberation moments. And that was a liberation for me in the prophetic. Nothing much happened for several years, but later on, opportunities began to arise. And I realized that the gift, that the gift of prophecy God had gifted me with. And I thank God for that. And there are others of you here that have that gift within you. And some of you exercise it, and some of you probably need to exercise it when you don't. But hey, you will know. But allow God to liberate you. Let the liberation movement or whatever it is that God has gifted you in to do that. See, God's and what God showed me was, he took me to the story of David, which is often preached when he was wanting to bring the ark back to the city of David after it had been captured from the Philistines, and he wanted to bring the ark, which represents the presence of the Lord, back to the city of David. And his attempt at bringing it back turned out to be total failure. We all know the story that we're talking about. Total failure. You know, sometimes it's out of total failure. It's out of a moment where we think, well, that's it. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm never going there again. I'm never doing that. And we get so discouraged. We get so despairing. And that's what it was like on David's heart. I call it the failure of the cart. See, he had put the ark on what represented man's hand and man's structure. And man's hand and man's structure is not compatible with the presence and the glory of God. And I think God right now is taking man's hand and man's structures out of the church so that the glory can come back in. So that the glory can come back in. See, David's intention was right. And often what we do, our intention might be right, but we haven't got God's blessing on it. It's not God's way. It's not to say that every thing of man's structure is wrong. If God ordains it and God speaks to you and tells you that this is the way to do it and you have to build something, that's okay. But David built the cart totally without consultation with the Lord. He did not seek the Lord. He did not ask him, how do I take the ark to the city of David? And he ended up in abject failure. But God is telling you, I believe, that do not be discouraged at some of your attempts end up in failure. God wants you to encourage, or God wants to encourage you again, because there's a liberation that's going to come. There's a liberation that's going to come that's going to result in unimaginable and unexpected blessings. Because the presence of the Lord and the blessing go hand in hand. Where the presence of the Lord is, there is blessings forevermore. There are abundant blessings. That's why, as a church, we've got to seek the presence of God. We've got to seek Him with all of our heart. We've got to seek Him personally. We've got to seek Him as a corporate body, to have what God has for us come to pass. See, David was in this moment where one man had died. Uzzah's hand had touched the cart. It was bad enough for man's structure, but all it took was man's hand as well as man's structure. It was enough to move God and say, no, I cannot have this. I cannot have this. And that's why it's so dangerous if we're totally relying on man's hand and man's structures to think that we can build the kingdom in that way. God says it cannot and it will not happen. Hallelujah. We cannot give glory to someone else. All glory has to go to God. So therefore we have to do it God's way. And so, it says here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, and I just want to read this. And David was unwilling to move the ark because he didn't know what to do. Suddenly, a man had been struck dead. God, what do I do? What do I do? And that's what happens when we have an abject failure. What do I do? When that man at the men's camp pointed at me, it was very much a case of what do I do? What do I do? Who knows those moments? David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. There was something that David saw when the ark went to Obed-Edom's house that actually totally changed his thinking from that point on. He saw that the presence of the Lord equated to mighty and great blessing. And somehow it got totally into his heart. He saw the blessing of the presence of the Lord in Obed-Edom's house that stirred something in his heart. And actually, David, when you read David's life story, David was never the same after this moment. He has actually became liberated in a way like never before, all because of the 3 months he saw what happened with the blessing that Obed-Edom was receiving. Why did David choose Obed-Edom? I would imagine there were hundreds, thousands, probably more of men or households that he could have taken the ark to. There was something about Obed-Edom that David saw. And I believe one of the greatest things that he saw here was a faithful man. He saw his faithfulness, I believe. A tremendous faithfulness. Do you know that faithfulness is one of the assets that you have that is going to stand out in the body more than probably any other attribute? We've got to be faithful in every aspect of life, whether it's in the house of the Lord or whether it's in our job, whether it's in our homes. We've got to be counted as faithful. And I believe David saw Obed-Edom with that and other traits. In fact, I believe that David saw something of himself in Obed-Edom. Something of himself in Obed-Edom. And what I mean by this, we have an account in Acts chapter 13, I think it is, 22, where Peter is preaching and giving an account of what had taken place back in the past. And he said this. He said, the Lord removed Saul. The Lord removed Saul from being king. Why did he do this? Because Saul's heart was more to please the will of man than it was to please the will of God. Or to perform the will of man is probably a better expression than it was to perform the will of God. And then he went on to say, but I have found my servant David, who is a man after my own heart and will do, this is the most important thing, and who will do all of my will. Who will do all of my will. David saw in Obed-Edom, I believe, those very characteristics. He was a man after God's own heart like David, and who wanted to do all of God's will. Whoa, hallelujah. Whoa, thank you, Lord. You know, David appointed Obed-Edom, and I believe this shows me that what I'm saying is absolutely right. Very shortly after, I think it's the next chapter. I know it might be in the account in 1 Chronicles 15 of the same story. David appointed Obed-Edom as a gatekeeper. A gatekeeper in those days was the most responsible job outside the temple, or even a city gatekeeper or a temple gatekeeper. He was one that was appointed. What we would say now, the nearest equivalent, we don't have gatekeepers in the church now as such, but I believe intercessors and prophetic intercessors are the nearest equivalent to what Obed-Edom's job. They have a tremendous responsibility in the church. They have to have a great amount of faithfulness and love for the church and love for God to perform what God wants them to do. Whoa. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And the Lord says, I'm raising up Obed-Edoms to be my intercessors and prophetic intercessors in my church in this day, says the Lord. For my desire, says the Lord, is to see my church have the glory come to them. For my heart and my great desire is to see my glory. I'm jealous of my glory to be moving in my church in this day, says the Lord. And I'm raising up my Obed-Edom intercessors, says the Lord, in this day. That they, says the Lord, that they might keep open the gates, they might keep open the doors to the glory realm in my church, says the Lord. That they might cause the glory realm to flow in churches throughout this nation and the nations of the world, says the Lord. And they will identify that which is stopping and blocking the flow of my glory, says God. And they will bring that to me. And I, says the Lord, will cause that which is blocking and stopping to be removed from the houses of my worship, says God. For there is going to come a purifying, and there is going to come a cleansing in my house, says the Lord, because my Obed-Edom intercessors are praying, says God. And the Lord says, just as Nehemiah threw Tobiah's goods out of the temple where he had been storing them, God says, I am going to throw the world's goods out of my church, says the Lord. I'm going to throw everything that is of the spirit of the world out of my house of worship, says God. For God says, I am jealous that my presence is what will flow and what will operate from my church. And God says, that there will be a liberation. There will be a liberation movement that will sweep, God, says God, across the earth and cause my church to have the glory flowing like never before. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Lord, I say, raise up the Obed-Edoms in this place. Raise up the faithful ones. Raise up the ones, oh, who will be committed to seeking you. Raise up the ones that will pray. Raise up the ones that will intercede, says the Lord, that my glory might come, my glory might abide. My glory will not only come, but it will abide in this place, says the Lord. In this place, hallelujah, hallelujah, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. And David saw this, I believe, in Obed-Edom. Oh, thank you, Lord. And you know, David changed that much that it says, as we read on in David's story, that from this very point, that he won victory after victory after victory. And the word says that the enemies of David were so in fear of him because of the presence of the Lord that was on him, that they dare not come against him. Wow, that is a change. And so this time, when David went to carry the ark, after he had heard from the Lord, after he had sought the Lord, he realized the proper way to carry the presence of the Lord was on poles that rested on the shoulders of the priests and the Levites. What a change from a man-made cart. And that's the change that God is looking for. He is about to reduce the man-made carts that the church is trying to trundle the presence of the Lord with. And he's going to destroy that. It's going to become matchwood. The cart is going to be splintered in pieces for those that are open to his presence and his glory. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, David knew now that if he got the presence, if he got the ark representing the presence to the city of Israel, to the city of David, that the blessing would come. He just knew it because he had seen it, what happened in Obed-Edom's house. What happened in Obed-Edom's house impacted David like you would never believe. He knew he had to get the ark to the city of David. He had to get it because he knew that the blessing of the Lord from that point on would be just rise in quantum leaps. Hallelujah. And this is what happened. As the ark approached the city, that liberation moment came upon David. And it said, as the trumpeters were blowing, the singers were singing, David was dancing with all of his might. He was liberated. He was liberated. Church, it's time to get liberated. He was dancing. He was just wearing just an ephod garment, which is a pretty simple garment, not probably for a king to be dancing in. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. He danced with all his might. He danced with all his might. Hallelujah. He was liberated. He didn't care what anyone thought. He didn't care what he looked like. He didn't care. But it produced a reaction. Woo! When the glory of the Lord comes, there is going to become, and people are liberated. They come into the liberation movement. They receive the blessing. There, it's going to invoke a reaction. Oh, I tell you, his very own wife, daughter of Saul, I must say, that's probably important, came with the Saul spirit, man-pleasing, wanted to please man rather than God. Hallelujah. She manifested in the glory of free and uninhibited worship. I was reading a prophetic post just a few days ago where this prophet was prophesying that the glory of the Lord is about to come, but he said it's going to unearth every opposing spirit, every antichrist spirit, every demonic thing is going to rise up and try and oppose what God is doing. I tell you, but he said, God allows that because it's also going to set many, many people free. They're going to be manifest and be set free. In the case of Michal, David's wife, she manifest and opposed what David was doing. And the word says that she despised him greatly. A root of bitterness rose up. A root of bitterness produces despising greatly. She despised him greatly. And it said that the result of that, she was, as it were, unrepentant. And she was barren. Barren for the rest of her life. If you oppose what God is about to do, and you dig in and say, God, I'm not going to shift, I'm sticking with that, you're at risk of being totally barren in this next move of God and not receive anything. And you're going to watch everyone else get liberated, get set free, see amazing blessings, unexpected, and unimaginable blessings come upon you, and you're going to wither away in your, I am not shifting, barrenness. There's an interesting, Isaiah, just turn to Isaiah 54. There is an antidote for barrenness. There is, if you feel, and I know many people, I've tried and I haven't amounted to much. I've been in the Lord and nothing very much has happened, and I feel dry. I don't feel as though I'm worth much. There is an antidote for barrenness. Michal didn't accept it, didn't entertain it, didn't want it. But there is. Shout for joy, O barren one. You who have borne no child. In other words, you haven't borne much fruit. You haven't borne any fruit. Shout for joy. Do you know that the liberation movement is for you? Hallelujah. There's an antidote. Rise up out of your pity party. Rise up out of it. Break forth. Here, this is verse 1. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud. Wasn't this what David was doing as he was bringing the ark? He was being liberated. Hallelujah. Cry aloud, you who have not travailed. In other words, you who have not birthed anything. You who just feel as though you're nobody. You who feel as though you're nothing. This is the word for you. The sons, then, yeah, for the sons of the desolate one, that's the ones that were barren, will be more numerous. You're going to produce more than the sons of the married woman. And those are, I believe it's talking about those that are the bride, that are already the bride of Christ. There is a group of people coming in that are going to be more productive than we ever were. And they're going to show us how to be joyful. They're going to show us how to let loose. They're going to show us that they are receiving the blessing because they were once desolate and barren, but now they're productive and fruitful, all because of something that happened on the inside of them. Hallelujah. You've got to let it happen on the inside of you. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. There's going to be an enlarging of the places of the tents. Stretch out your curtains, and so it goes on. But I believe Hey, there's an antidote for stubbornness, which brings barrenness. Stubbornness and barrenness go together. Oh, hallelujah. You know, the story of the person at the back of the church, and the preacher is preaching away, and the person says, "I dare you to bless me." He's not going to be blessed. Stubborn. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Just one other illustration. In 2 Chronicles 20, we all know this story. King Jehoshaphat appointed singers to go before the army when they were totally surrounded by the enemy army and they did not know what to do. He appointed singers to go before. The Lord showed him that that's what he's to do. The importance of worship in a church can never, never be underestimated. The singers go before the rest of the service. They break open. Thank you, Dennis. You literally break open the atmosphere for us to come in. That's why worship is so important. This is why it's even so more important. They began in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 20, the moment they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the enemy. And this is a very strong word, I'm reading from the New American Standard, and they were routed. Routed, doesn't it have a connotation of they were routed? Absolutely. It's a very strong, can you picture it? Smashed, as we would say today. They were totally smashed. Hallelujah. Because the moment... I love what it says in verse 25. Wow. They moved in to take the spoils. This is the army of Israel. And assembled at a place they called the Valley of Baraka. Translated, the Valley of Blessing. Hallelujah. Worship brought the blessing. Hallelujah. The worship will bring the blessing. The worship... Hallelujah. Oh God, they were liberated. They were liberated by the worship, and they moved in and they called that place the Valley of Blessing because they had so much stuff they did not know what to do with it. That's what the blessing of God, it's like it's coming. It's going to be so much. It's going to be unimaginable and so unexpected. This was so unexpected. They thought that they were lucky to be alive by the end of the day. They thought the army was about to overwhelm them. The enemy's armies was about to overwhelm them. But because of God's strategy, by the end of the day, they had unimaginable blessings. Unimaginable blessings. People, that's what's coming to the church. That's what's coming. That's God liberated through worship and is going to do even more so in the days ahead. If we have a worshiping heart, you know, it's easy to worship. And I'm just finishing now. It's easy to worship after the event. Who knows that? Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Oh, you're wonderful. You're wonderful. You're wonderful. Thank you, Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But I believe that one of the quantum shifts that is coming to the church, that we're going to have a level of faith where we are going to worship before an event and see the glory and the blessings of God break forth. And as I was contemplating on that, and Dennis, can I get you ready for I believe that we can believe God for healings in this place today. But we're going to worship first. And we're going to praise Him and thank Him first. We're going to praise and thank Him first for healings. We're going to praise Him and thank Him first for deliverances, for sicknesses to go. I'm believing, and God has laid this on my heart, I'm believing that the moment we start praising and singing now, the Lord is going to send ambushes against your sicknesses. He's going to send ambushes against the things in your lives. He's going to send things that have been blocking you. He's going to ambush those things if you will only stand in faith and sing and believe. Hallelujah. And I want you to come, if you have that faith in your heart, as we're singing, let's stand up. As you stand up and singing, and you come forward, that Helen will get a few of the ministry team, and they will pray for you. But let's believe God now that these things are going to be ambushed today. They're going to be ambushed the moment we start singing and worshiping. If it can happen in Jehoshaphat's day, what's to stop it happening in our day? It should even come to pass more so in our day. Hallelujah. Because of Calvary. Thank you, Lord. And God's shown me there's people here that suffer from migraine headaches. Not just one or two, I believe. And God says that if that's you, start worshiping and praising God and believe Him and then come forward. There's some that feel as like they're stuck in a hole. It's like, we hate this word, but there's like a form of depression has come on you. You've got this stuck, I can't get out of this hole. And there's a form of depression. God wants to break that. God wants to ambush that, I believe, right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And the other thing, that God says that He wants, to correct people with blood pressure issues. Blood pressure issues. And you can believe God to do this supernaturally. Some of you have been on tablets and medications for years, but God wants to supernaturally correct your blood pressure. Okay, that's the three things that God gave me to call out, because I believe God wants to do a mighty work. Thank you, Dennis. Let's sing. Let's sing before you come forward.